Chapter number 4, if you would please. Jeremiah chapter 4. The book of Jeremiah is divided up into basically four major parts. The first chapter, the whole first chapter, deals with the call of Jeremiah to the ministry. Then the next major section, in fact, the biggest section of the book, is the prophecies of Jeremiah to Judah, the southern tribes. The two southern tribes of Israel, you recall, were divided from the 10 northern tribes after the reign of Solomon the king. We'd go back to probably 950 years before Christ was born. As we read the book of Jeremiah, we're reading approximately 600 years before Christ was born. So the kingdom's been divided now for going on, if not 300 years. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom, made up of the two remaining tribes, Judah and Benjamin, was called the southern kingdom, or Judah. The northern kingdom fell into captivity around 720 years before Christ was born to the Assyrians. They were taken into captivity. The northern kingdom was dismantled, so to speak, and lost. The southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, continued on. But they followed, unfortunately, in the apostasy, in the path of those northern tribes. And about 100 years or so later, about 120 years later, the southern tribes came under attack of the Babylonian Empire. And by the year 586 BC, Jerusalem was totally destroyed. The Jews in Jerusalem were taken captive. They were taken off into Babylon, and Jerusalem was essentially wasted at that time, left desolate. Jeremiah is prophesying just years before this event takes place, when the southern tribes are taken into captivity and Jerusalem is destroyed. In fact, the focal point of chapter 2 all the way up to chapter 45 is Jeremiah's 12 sermons that he preached to those two southern tribes, warning them that God wasn't pleased with their worship, their relationship with him, and that if they continued on the course that they were taking, that they were going to be destroyed just like Israel or the ten northern tribes, the northern kingdom. So from chapter 2, verse 1, all the way up to chapter 45, Judah is the object, those two tribes are the object of all of the preaching of Jeremiah. Then chapter 46 of the book, we read that Jeremiah prophesies against Egypt, Philistia in 47, Moab in 48, Ammon in Edom, and Damascus, and Kedar, and Hazor, and Elam in chapter 49, Babylon in chapter 50 and 51, and then the fall of Jerusalem is prophesied in chapter 52, the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah. That's basically what the whole book is about. So for several chapters now, we've already started with the first sermon that Jeremiah preached. That ended about chapter 3, verse 4. Now we're in the second sermon that he preached to the southern tribes. And the second sermon ends at the end of chapter number 6. It goes from chapter 3, verse 5, to the end of 3, all of 4, all of 5, and all of 6. So there's a lot written to Judah in the second sermon, telling them of their ultimate and prophesying of their ultimate demise. That's a little bit of a historical background. So if you'll go to chapter 4, we're kind of picking this up about a third of the way through the second sermon that Jeremiah is preaching. He says in verse 1, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight." By the way, sometimes, just so you're not confused, you see that Judah is addressed as Israel. This prophecy really goes to the northern tribe and to the southern tribes. He says, O Israel, collectively, because he's saying, you northern tribes, if you'll repent, I'll restore you too. They've already been decimated 120 years before, but God is saying to the northern tribes and the southern tribes, if you'll repent, if you'll return to me, I will restore you. So that's why the term Israel is used here as opposed to Judah. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. That is, that you won't be destroyed, or you won't disappear. I won't do away with you. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth. This is what the prophet is saying. You people should swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in righteousness, and in judgment and in righteousness. What the prophet is saying is, now what you're supposed to do is, you testify to the fact that God lives, and you testify that the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and righteousness. Those principles. He's trying to correct their thinking, which has certainly gone astray. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. That is, if Israel, if Judah will repent, if they will swear that the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, in righteousness, then the whole world is going to benefit and profit as a result of that. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. Now, fallow ground is ground that has been cultivated for planting, but there's nothing yet planted in the ground. There's no crop in the ground. And he says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Now, that's a metaphor or an analogy that the prophet is giving. He's saying, you've already got good ground here for planting your seed. Plant in the good ground, break up your fallow ground and plant there. Stop sowing your seed among the thorns. That is, among the heathen. Stop committing your abominations. Stop violating my truths and principles. It's just a metaphor that he uses to tell them to get back on the right path again. And sow not among thorns. He uses another metaphor in chapter 4. He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart. Circumcision was a covenant act, the cutting away of flesh, that symbolized the Jews' commitment and dedication to the Lord. He says, now cut away the foreskin, figuratively, of your heart. Get rid of your fleshy hearts. And be reconciled to me. Get your heart right, in other words, we would say. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now, for many verses now, this kind of language goes on. It's going to go on for a while. We're just going to read through here and we're going to try to help you with the sense of this. The book of Jeremiah isn't a difficult book to understand, although oftentimes it's important for you to understand geographical locations, to understand a little bit of Israel's history, particularly the history surrounding the event that is taking place and what is about to take place when God does ultimately bring judgment upon them. But the language of the book is pretty straightforward, and occasionally there are metaphors like or analogies that God gives that it's important to understand specifically what is being said. But the language is very straight and very forward. Verse 5. Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defense cities. He's about to warn them that their enemies are going to come upon them. And he's saying, you better blow the trumpet, you better find a place to hide, because judgment is going to fall on you. You better go into those defensed cities, that is, cities where there were walls built around them, walls that were to be military barricades or protections against their enemies, because your enemy is going to fall upon you. Set up the standard toward Zion, which is a word used oftentimes for Jerusalem in the Scriptures. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. Now, this book is timely in that the warnings that Jeremiah are issuing here to the Jews are warnings that there is an enemy from the north who is going to fall upon you and be used as an instrument of judgment for your apostasy and for your failure to follow me. Now, do you know what the nation was that fell upon them? I mentioned it already in the message. It was a nation. It was the country of Babylon. Do you know who Babylon is today? Iraq. It's modern day Iraq is the country that God was going to use in Jeremiah's time to judge Jerusalem, the southern tribes, Judah, for their apostasy. Not coincidental. Let me tell you, Iraq. Now, that's their name today, but the Babylonians are who they are. You read through the Bible about the Babylonians, and you can see they were giving people fits from time immemorial. It shouldn't shock anybody today, the character of a Saddam Hussein and the militancy of those people and the hatred that they have for the Jews, for Israel. And by the way, it's not a religious hatred. Saddam Hussein isn't that strong of a Muslim. That's not his thing. He just hates Jews. Nationalistically, not religiously. He just, you talk about prejudice. You talk about racism. The Iraqi people, the Babylonian people, they utterly hate Israel. They hate Zion. The Zionist movement, in fact, the term goes back into the late 19th century, around 1890. And the Zionist movement, maybe you've heard that term used, that's basically the idea that Jews would come back from all around the world and resettle in the land of Israel. They would repopulate that land. That's the Zionist movement. When you hear people speaking against the Zionist movement, or someone says or is accused of being a Zionist, that means that they believe that Israel should go back to the land and populate the land of Israel. They should reclaim that which was once theirs. Now, all of us, or most of us, I should say, in this room, for the vast majority of our lives, we have lived with Israel living on that piece of property since 1948. I was 2 years old when Israel was given that. The declaration was set up after World War I to prepare the way for Israel to move back into the land. But almost all of my life, Israel has been there. Some of you who are older than I am, looking around, there's not a lot of you that are here tonight. You'll remember that there was a time when Israel wasn't in the land. The mid-1940s, 30s, 20s, the whole 20th century preceding that. The 19th, 18th, 17th, 16th, 15th, 14th, 13th, all through history. In fact, the Israelites were cast out of that land, that is, having their own government, their own rulers, in 586 B.C., every time they went back and even repopulated, they were always under some Gentile ruler or domination. It wasn't until 1948 that the Jews moved back into what we call the Holy Land, what some call Palestine, what I call, what the Bible calls the land of Israel, that promised land, and repopulated that. That's what is called the Zionist movement. Now, there are people out there in our world, in our country right here, that are just against that. They're appalled by this Zionism. Like, what claim or what right do these Jews have, after all these years, to move back into this piece of property and take it over again? The right comes from God's promises and God's word. The United States of America, Great Britain, a handful of countries recognized that going back into the early 19th century, early 20th century, and have paved the way for Israel to repopulate. And that's why Great Britain, that's why the United States of America, and other countries that have aligned themselves with us are hated by the Arab world, because we are seen as Zionists. We have helped Israel reclaim that land and set up their own government, their own military, and actually spread out and take more and more of that. You see that the war right now is, you know, the Golan Heights and this portion on the one side of Jordan, the other side of Jordan. They're always contending for that. You need to go back into your Bible and find out what the original land grant was. You can find that in the book of Genesis that God gave to those individuals. You'll find it in other passages of Scripture as you compare Scripture with Scripture. God gave them that property. And even today, the United States of America generally is pro-Zionist, and most Americans have absolutely no understanding why we are. In fact, there's a lot of Americans today that are saying, what do we support those Jews for? What do we do that for? And actually, who have become anti-Israelis here in America, because fewer and fewer people in America understand the history behind America and Great Britain helping Israel repopulate that land. We believed that that was God's divine plan for that nation. And we were only facilitating what we believed God wanted to happen and would happen ultimately. And by the way, don't mess around with Israel, because it will happen ultimately. It will. Anyway, the timeliness of this book is incredible, because Babylon's about to fall on Israel here. And Jeremiah says, your enemy from the north, Saddam Hussein I, is about to come down here. His name was Nebuchadnezzar back then. He's going to destroy you. All right. Picking up now in verse number 7, the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. That's not a Gentile destroyer. Meaning he's not going to destroy the Gentiles. He's a Gentile who is the destroyer. That's the meaning of that. The destroyer from the or of the Gentiles. That is, he is a Gentile destroyer, is on his way. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this, gird you with sackcloth. You better repent. You better mourn, because judgment is on the way. Lament, that means cry and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. Jeremiah includes him in that. He says, I'm going to pay too. I'm a Jew. I live here. And by the way, Jeremiah did pay also. And it, verse 9, shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. See, everything was going along pretty good in Israel at this time, or in Judah, I should say. And the people were thinking that they were doing all right. We're not that bad. We're, you know, yeah, we got our problems here and there, but we're not that bad. And when Jeremiah stood up and he said, we're going to be judged for the way we're living, the people looked at him and said, ah, shut up. Leave us alone. Stop your belly aching. We're not that bad. I mean, the priest said, we're not that bad. The leaders said, we're not that bad. The people said, everything's okay. Look it, I got food in my refrigerator. I got a full tank of gas. And, you know, I can still take my 3 weeks vacation. What's the problem? Everything's going fine. Ah, shut up, Jeremiah. Jeremiah wasn't very well received. You know that if you've read this book before. Jeremiah, if he had one convert, it may have been his scribe. You read through this book, and he is not received favorably. The prophet surely is without honor in his own country in the book of Jeremiah. Then said I, ah, Lord God, "Surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul." See, the prophet cries out and says, "Lord, you've deceived these people. They're greatly deceived. They think there's peace is coming. But yet the sword reaches right under the soul, he says. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan, not to cleanse, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them." That's a sign or a picture, another analogy, verse 11 and 12, of judgment that is going to come upon them. Behold, and here is, he clarifies what he was saying in 11 and 12. "He shall come up as clouds in his chariots." He's talking about the ruler, the destroyer of the Gentiles. "He shall come up as clouds, and with his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled." He's prophesying their doom. Folks, we better straighten out. He's on his way. Swifter than eagles. He's coming with his chariots. He's a wind. He's like a wind, 11 and 12, that's going to blow in among, and he's going to blow us down. He's going to blow us over. "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved." Clean up your act, folks. Repent. And the priests were saying, "Ha, there's no problem. We're doing okay. Who's this wacko preacher anyway? Would you tell that guy to shut up? Look, everything's going okay. We got food in our refrigerator. We got gas in our tank. I got 3 weeks vacation. Everything's going good. You know, my stock's doing all right. It's been a bad year, but it's doing all right. I still got something there." The fact of the matter is, God wasn't looking favorably upon them. Using the prophet says, judgment is coming. "For a voice declareth from Dan, and publish affliction from Mount Ephraim." That covers the land of Judah geographically, those two places from north to south. "Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come forth, guardians, protectors from a far country, and give out their voice against the cities of Judah." Watchers, forward observers. People are coming to check us out because the army's coming next. Here comes the reconnaissance. These are the people that are scouting out the land right now. They're looking for our weaknesses. And I'll tell you what's right behind them. The army's coming. They're going to go back and they're going to report, the watchers, they're going to report our weaknesses, and they're coming back to bring judgment. God will use them. "Watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured thee these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart." You're rotten to the core, in other words. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me, Jeremiah is crying out. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled, and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They're drunkards. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. This is God speaking through the prophet. He's crying out. I mean, this guy's, we would consider him a lunatic. Who is this wacko man? And everybody's walking around going, "What's the problem? Everything's okay. Huh? What do you think, a priesty?" "I think everything's fine." "What do you think, leader?" "I don't see any problem. Yeah, things not perfect around here, but we're doing okay. I mean, I got food in my refrigerator. I got gas in my gas tank. I had 3 weeks vacation. What's the problem?" See, that's the mentality of the people. And Jeremiah said, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. God is not happy. You Jews are sottish children. You're wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Now Jeremiah looks forward in his vision and he says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. Why? Judgment's coming. God's coming. God's bringing judgment. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by His fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. Now oftentimes, people take those verses and say, oh, that's a reference back to Genesis 1:1. And you know, No, that's not the context of Jeremiah. This isn't Genesis 1:1. This is judgment on Israel. The prophet Jeremiah, in his mind, God is giving him a vision of what this place is going to be like. He's saying, Jeremiah, tell them. And Jeremiah says, I'm looking forward into the future, and this city, this land, is going to be a wasteland. There's not going to be anything left. The birds are going to flee. There's not this fruitful piece of property is going to be in desolation. It's going to be a big sand pile. That's what verses 23, 4, 5, 6, and 7 are all about. For this shall the earth mourn. Why? That wasn't the original intention that God had for that piece of property. The earth itself will groan because of the desolation of the land of Israel. And the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Again, Jeremiah, God's mouthpiece. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. Here comes Saddam Hussein, number one, Nebuchadnezzar. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. You're going to be taken captive. They're going to march into Jerusalem. They're going to take every single one of your people back to Babylon with them. That is, those that they don't kill. You got one of two fates. You're either dead meat, or you're going to Babylon as a prisoner of war and become a slave. That's God's judgment on the land. That's what Jeremiah is saying. The whole city shall flee. Verse 30, and when thou art spoiled, that is when this takes place, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting. That's a verse on makeup for you ladies right there. In vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. Now there's another analogy or a metaphor. What he's saying is this terrible judgment is going to come upon you, yet you're clothing yourself with crimson. A sign of royalty, a sign of luxury, like everything's wonderful. And you deck yourself with ornaments of gold, like you're going out to a party or to some great celebration, and you're getting all dressed up, and you're painting your face. You're putting on your best looks, you know, your eyeshadow and eyeliner, and you're putting a little color in that pale face of yours. And you're doing all that because you think that, you know, everything is okay. He says, you're wrong. Thy lovers will despise thee. You're painting yourself up for nothing, man. They will seek thy life. They're going to kill you. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, bearing a child. Have you ever heard that, ladies? Whoa! Some of you never heard that. Man, I've been in that hospital, in that maternity ward, you know, and all of a sudden you hear, "Hey!" And a few expletives sometimes that go along with that. What was that? Sounds like someone's being tortured. Do you know the sound of a woman in travail? I'll tell you what, you'll break out in a cold sweat listening to that. That's what he says here. He says, I've heard a voice as of a woman in travail, screaming in pain, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child. What a wonderful event. That first child. I guess that suggests that they get easier after number one there. That bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. Of course, that's the cry. The woman, again, is an analogy. It's a metaphor. Israel is going to be like a woman crying in travail. Why? Because of her murderers. That's the people. You people are a bunch of murderers. That's the indictment. That's chapter number 4. You get the point? You get the picture? By the way, this goes on for two more chapters. That's chapter 4. And it started in chapter 3, verse 5. We've just kind of broken to the middle of this sermon. Aren't you glad I don't preach like this? I'll tell you what, it'd empty the church out every week. Can you imagine? I mean, you talk about negative preaching. This is negative preaching, man. There's a time for negative preaching. Remember that. So when Pastor Graces gets up and he's not so nice someday and he reads you and me the Riot Act, don't go running for another. He doesn't like them. That wasn't the problem. Jeremiah was doing what God told him to do. Sometimes you need to get reamed out, don't you? Sometimes you need somebody to jump all over your feet. I'll tell you what. This is preaching, though, brother. Chapter 5. Can I go on? Is that all right? You don't mind. We've done 31 verses. There's another 31 in the next chapter. You think you can take 31 more before we go home? Do you understand this? Is this that difficult to understand? No, I understand it. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. It's put into a panic. And see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I'll pardon it. Again, through Jeremiah, the prophet said, God says, if you can find one person out there that wants to do right, I won't bring judgment on the city. But everybody's walking around. The priest says, I don't understand. Everything's wonderful. I don't see. Yeah, there's a couple problems here and there. And the leaders are going, hey, no problem. I think everything's going pretty good. I like the way life is. And the people are going, what's he making all this? What's that fanatic making all this racket for? Hey, my refrigerator's got food in it. My gas tank's topped off. I got 3 weeks vacation. What's the problem? Everything's okay. Judgment is about to fall. Judgment is about to fall. If you can find one person out there, if you can find anybody, Jeremiah, that understands what they're doing and will repent, I'll pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, that's what they say, surely they swear falsely. They honor me with their lips. They don't honor me with their heart. They swear falsely. They'll walk, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I don't mean it, but praise the Lord, God's good, isn't he? I don't mean it. It's just a colloquialism here, and us Christian fundamental Bible-believing people, we say, but we really don't mean it. You say the Lord liveth? You don't mean it. You're a hypocrite, he says, in your heart. He says you don't mean it. Although they say it, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Every time you deal with them, Lord, in their sin, they just become more obstinate, more difficult, more set in their ways. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them. For they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Even the best of them, even the best of the people, have failed and have gone into apostasy. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them. Remember the lion in the last chapter? This is the same one. shall slay them, and a wolf of the evenings shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. The sermon continues. This is his third point. How shall I pardon thee for this? God asks. Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods. You're worshiping false gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. I blessed them. There's food in your refrigerator. There's gas in your gas tank. You got 3 weeks vacation, and what do? You commit adultery. You're standing outside of the house of prostitution, lined up to commit sin. Sound like America? Whoa. Lined up! Standing in line to sin. And I've blessed you. God bless America. He already did, folks. Do we have any right to ask Him to bless America again? I really have a tough time with that. Boy, sure, God bless America. But when I say that, I don't know. They're lined up outside the house of prostitution, waiting to commit spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. That's what happened in Jeremiah's day. Look what he says. He says in verse 8, they were as fed horses in the morning, full, content. Every need was met. Food in the refrigerator. The gas tank was topped off. 3 weeks vacation at cottage down on the lake. Wow. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. They were consumed with sex. Am I right? Is that not the implication there? They were looking around at everybody else's wife. They weren't content with what they had. Shall I not visit for these things? God asks, saith the Lord. And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. That's the protection built around the wall to keep the enemy out. He says, take them down. I didn't put your protections up. Those are your protections. And let me tell you something. The implication is when the enemy comes, he's going to run you over for the house of Israel. And the house of Judah, that's the northern tribes and the southern tribes, have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord. What does that mean? That means they misrepresented Him. They said, oh, don't worry, everybody. God says everything is wonderful. God says they belied me. In other words, they lied on my behalf, supposedly. They misrepresented me. They belied the Lord and said, it is not He, neither shall evil come upon us. Neither shall we see sword nor famine. It's Jeremiah. He doesn't know what he's talking about. The priest said, everything's okay. The leader said, wonderful, never been better. The people said, what could go wrong? Hey, my refrigerator's got full in it, my food in it, my gas tank is topped off. I got 3 weeks vacation and I got a cottage down on the lake. What's the problem? Who's this jerk that's talking about judgment coming? What kind of fool? And the prophets shall become, verse 13, wind, and the word is not in them. In other words, your prophets, other than Jeremiah, we would say they're full of hot air. They don't know what they're talking about. Your prophets are walking around saying, oh, I don't know who this Jeremiah. You know, we've taken a vote among the other prophets, and unanimously, that is with the exception of Jeremiah, we all agree that everything's okay, right, guys? Yeah. We agree. One big happy chorus and choir of prophets all said, hey, we're doing okay. After all, we got food in our refrigerator. We got gas in our tanks. I got 3 weeks vacation. I got a cottage down the lake. This Jeremiah, he's a wacko. He's a nut. He doesn't know what he's talking about. That's what's going on here. Verse number 13. The prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. They're going to pay too, in other words. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire. And this people would, and it shall devour them. The words of Jeremiah are going to be like fire. They're going to consume the people, he says. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thy herds, they shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. They're going to come and destroy you. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. That won't be the end. That's not the end of all things. But it's going to be bad, and you're going to think it's the end. In fact, for hundreds of years, you will not occupy your land. It shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God, or we would say, why does the Lord our God do all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. You want to serve strange gods? You like Babylonian gods? You like meaty Persian gods? You like the gods of the Greeks? You like the gods of the Philistines and the Moabites and all? You like them? I'll tell you what. You're going to become captives in their land. You'll have every opportunity to worship their gods in Babylon. You can listen to them speak Babylonian and do their Babylonian worship services, and you can sit there and listen, and you can reflect on how you got where you are in the middle of all this pagan worship that's going to go on. So shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. You're going to become slaves in this foreign country. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes, but you're blind, you don't see. You've got ears, but you don't hear what's going on, you're not listening. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree? God's talking about his creativity. I created the universe. Won't you listen to what I have to say? That it cannot pass it, and though the waves whereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted, and are gone, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. He says, they don't do that. You don't do that. You won't repent. Your iniquities have turned away these things. Your prosperity is about to end, folks. And your sins have withholden good things from you. The good days are about to come to an end, folks. You've had plenty of rain, plenty of food to eat. You got food in the refrigerator, there's gas in your tank. You got 3 weeks vacation, you got a cottage down in the lake. He says, it's about to end. It's about to end. Prepare yourself, because your iniquities have turned away these things. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich because of their deceitfulness. They tell people what they want to hear. They enrich themselves at the expense of people. They lie. They are waxen fat. That means they're very prosperous. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause. They pass over wickedness. They don't pay attention to wickedness because it's not profitable for them. It would be unprofitable for them to judge wickedness. The cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Wonderful. That doesn't... See, the word wonderful can be used positively and negatively. That is, something is happening that is full of wonder and horrible. That tells us this is a horrible, wonderful thing, or a thing full of wonder. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, not in my name. And my people love to have it so. You love it. They're telling you what you want to hear, and you love it. You're going to pay for it. You look for the psychoanalyst, the psychologist, the sociologist, the anthropologist. You look for the person, the counselor, who will tell you what you want to hear. You love it. There's all kinds of opinions out there. You want to find somebody to justify your sin? You go to the counselor and he says, you know, I think that having an affair is really good for your relationship. It really is. Now, let's consider these things. And you love to have it so. I finally found a counselor who understands me and speaks my language. And they love to have it so. And what will ye do? Now the answer to the question is, what's going to happen? What's going to be the result of all this? And the answer to that question continues in the next verse, next chapter, and that is, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. You love to have it so. Your city is going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be taken captive into a foreign nation, and you're going to be a slave. You're going to serve the king that's coming from the north. He's already, folks. He's already on his way. That's what chapter 4 and 5 are all about. One more chapter concludes chapter number 6, and we're going to conclude right here. But chapter number 6 concludes the second sermon. Now, if you think that's bad, there's 10 more sermons to come before he's done with Judah. It goes all the way up into chapter 26, I believe. One sermon, and maybe it's even longer than that, but I think it's about, there's 12 sermons in those first 26 chapters. He goes all the way up there telling them what's going to happen if they don't turn away from sin and get right with God. You understand why not a lot of people like to read Jeremiah? It's full of negative preaching and negative thinking. It's not like reading the Psalms where it says that the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits. It doesn't say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It says, you people are going into captivity. You're a bunch of liars and thieves and adulterers, and your city's going to be destroyed. It's just not a favorite portion of Scripture. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We're looking at Nehemiah on Sunday morning. We're looking at Jeremiah. That's a whole different book. Jeremiah on Sunday night. We're looking at the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night. The superiority of the ministry and the person of Jesus Christ. On Tuesday night, we're doing starting 2 Samuel in my institute class, studying some of the history of the king, of the individuals, people like Saul and Samuel and David and Absalom and all of that. So I got a good, well-rounded diet here in the Bible right now. If you haven't read anything in the Bible this week, and the only thing you heard was chapter 4 and 5 of Jeremiah, right now you're probably a little sour. You need to balance it off. Go home and read a half a dozen Psalms. Read some Proverbs. Go over to the Gospel of John there. Read another portion of Scripture. Have a well-balanced diet in your Bible study and reading. You focus on 52 chapters of Jeremiah, it could be pretty depressing. I understand that. But we've chosen to do this because it's God's Word. It's all God's Word. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're very, very grateful and thankful for the blessed book that you've given to us that we call the Bible. Lord, I think there was one visitor here tonight, and I'd be honored to meet this individual or individuals that are here, and I hope that they'll stop by and say hello to me before they leave. But Lord, this is mostly your people, and we need to hear this message because, Father, our refrigerators are pretty full, and there's gas in our gas tanks, and we've still got 3 weeks vacation, and sometimes we misunderstand or mistake your blessings and assume that everything is right because of what we have and how things are going in our lives. Lord, we could be a day away from the whole thing just caving in on us. Help us to search our hearts, Lord. Help us to love your word, your words, your messenger, your prophet, your preacher, who will stand before us, whoever that might be, who will stand before us and tell us the truth, even when it hurts, even when it's something we don't want to hear, we don't like to hear. God, we thank you for this blessed book now, and we ask you to bless us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, before we're dismissed here, we're going to go in just a second. Mike, you asked me, let me just give you my microphone here.